Daily Mail last week had an article which said, "We're no bird brains. Pigeons can understand space and time." Did you know that? Pigeons can understand space and time. That's a bit unusual. Anyway, it talks about straight lines and everything else, where they can apparently work out the length of a line, and if they get it right, they get a little bit of a treat. So I want us to go on a journey this morning through space and time. In fact, it was mentioned on Have I Got News For You. Do you ever watch that program, Have I Got News For You? Last night they had this on about pigeons and space and time. So it caught my imagination. I thought it would be a fitting introduction to the sermon, because I want to take you on a journey through space and time and beyond space and time, and consider what we can about God's realm and God's dimension, how God lives. Because obviously God doesn't live like we live, and yet we know we live and move and have our being in him, and he's not far from any one of us. So as we read, and I don't think it came out in the NIV, but it does say in Revelation chapter 19 verse 6, only once in the Bible. And if you think, well, you can each, can't you choose better than one word in the Bible, because it doesn't appear anywhere else? Well, James Henderson gave a sermon on a word that isn't in the Bible at all, so it can't be bad. Can you think of a word that's not the Bible? Mind you, whether the Bible's not the Bible, but the word would be bridges. I don't think you'll find a translation in the Bible where the word bridges is in the Bible. But of course he was talking about the crossing of divides and the uniting and all the rest of it of nations. Well, here's a word, as Winston read in this lovely passage in 19:1-6. And you notice in 6, it uses this word I'm going to amplify. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent reigns. Now there's a word for you. Omnibus, you know, that's everyone on board. Omni means all. I remember the omnibuses of yore. And here's the word omni-God, omnipotent. Now, I want to look at three areas of this particular one, and I want to try and expand our minds about our great God, and just to encourage us to think a little bit outside the box of our everyday lives. Because, you know, we must look and see that God doesn't live as we do. And yet you might think, well, he's so far away and it's so hard sometimes. He dwells in unapproachable light. Am I really to get that close to God? Well, we'll see as we go how personal, how close God is. I know you know that, but I'll make it in my own words so it'll be a little clearer through my experience. So, omnipotence. There are three areas of omnis I want to look at. His omnipotence, that means his power, omnipotence, potent. His omnipresence, which is self-explanatory, presence of God, omni, all, everywhere. And his omniscience, gnosis, to know, omniscience, God knows everything. And we'll look at your prayer life, and we'll look at a thing called the timeline that we live in, and see how God is not restrained by a timeline, because he's the creator. There are different omnis in the Bible, not necessarily in the Bible, but there's omnicompetent, there's omniscient. There are all sorts of different words. I want to just concentrate on the omnipotence, omnipotence, the omnipresence, and omniscience. You could also use transcendent or immanent. These are words that describe the great God who is close to you, who loves you, who knows you more intimately than you do. And yet a lot of people on this planet sadly don't know God. They will have Allah, of course, they'll have Yahweh, but they won't know, as we do by God's grace, and we're not setting ourselves up, are we? We know God through Jesus Christ, and we appreciate the fact that we see how Christ lived, as somebody said, God with skin on, when he was incarnated 2,000 years ago, and we see his way of behaving towards ladies and towards disciples, tough and tender, goodness and severity, a wonderful balance of the way that he loves his creation. Billions, of course, don't even believe in a God at all. Atheists, agnostics, probably more the agnostics. And I could just imagine Richard Dawkins. In fact, it's said that when Richard Dawkins is on his deathbed, you know, the blind watchmaker unweaving the rainbow, Richard Dawkins of fame and notoriety, a fine mind, somebody's written some excellent books, but obviously has an angst against Christianity as a virus, as he would see it, and so on. particularly Christianity, but it is said that when he's on his deathbed, and he's had a stroke recently, he's middle 70s, but I think he's recovering from that, he said, "I want a tape recorder by my bed, whether it's in a care home or a home," he said, "and in my dying breath, I want to push the button for the record, or maybe somebody else can do it if I haven't got any strength left. I will say, 'There is no God,' and peg out." Won't he be surprised? Won't he be disappointed? No, I don't think he'd be disappointed. And I think as he bows the knees, we've been singing, you know, to Jesus Christ, when the scales are removed and Satan is bound, and he gets starts to see things clearly and says, that his followers will probably follow him as he follows Christ. I think the same can be said of Islam, you know. Here's Muhammad, suddenly says, "Oh no." And when he sees Jesus Christ in his resurrection, I believe he'll be resurrected, then those who follow Islam will probably step into line under their loving Creator all the more quickly. So we thankfully do see God and understand a little bit more by God's grace about how God lives. We know that God is love. It's not that he has love. It's not something God has. The whole embodiment of God in the three ways of being, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is love. And that was the theme, wasn't it? God, we love because God first loved us. He stepped in first and we came to realize it, the theme of the festival. And we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And of course, God says that too. God loves you with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we're to love not our neighbor as ourselves, but with the love that God gave us. Jesus Christ said at the Last Supper, didn't he? "Love with the love I have given you, Christians, through the Holy Spirit." So the Ten Commandments are not sufficient for you, because you don't love your neighbour as yourself. You've got to go far higher, and that's only possible by God's Spirit. So that's the sort of area we're looking at here, the all-powerful God being in all places and having all knowledge. The Old Testament had many names for God. One of them was El Shaddai. You may remember that. Much the same thing. The patriarchs used that. It was one of the names, the relationship names for the one that we now know as Jesus Christ. Because the one you pray to, of course, is the Creator. And that rock that followed them, the rock was Christ. So, amazing. We look into the Old Testament, they didn't know the Father. They didn't know the Holy Spirit. They knew the one we now know as Jesus Christ, the Creator. So that's where we're going, looking at these words and seeing how they apply to God and apply to us. Now you might think, well, this is a mystery, surely we're not to delve into these things. But in Deuteronomy 29:29, we'll look at some areas where there is a mystery. But there's a word "but" as well in every one of these four that Jeff will throw up on the screen. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." So the secret things we're going to be looking at are the ones that are revealed. And it does say, "But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever." And then Proverbs 25 verse 2, again following the theme where, well, some will say, are you really supposed to look into some of these matters? Is it a mystery? Are we really to know, and can we ever know? Well, Proverbs 25 verse 2 does say, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings and queens, of course, is to search out a matter." So these are all clusters of scriptures that says, it is a mystery, but have a look. Dig around a bit, see what you can discern. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, "Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared," notice the past tense, "has prepared for those who love him." So you can't know. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So because God's Spirit witnesses with our human spirit that we're God's children, we can understand a certain amount. You know, Colossians 2 talks about you sitting in heavenly places. We'll look at that a little later on, but while it's in my mind, you're sitting here and I'm standing here, but we're also omnidimensional. If I can use the word omni again, multidimensional, because we have the mind that God's given us through his Spirit to a degree to understand spiritual things. And so God has revealed certain things to us by his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And these things we're going to look at are deep indeed. And I'm only going to skate across the top of the mountains because I don't understand much of this myself, but I want to share the scriptures, which I think will improve our understanding a bit more and be encouraging as to how we talk to our Father in heaven through Jesus, Jesus Christ and the Spirit. His Spirit witnesses our spirit, yes indeed. And he has set eternity in our hearts. It says that somewhere, we haven't got a scripture for it, but Ecclesiastes, he set the world in our hearts so that humanly we can't work everything out. But there are certain things that we can understand. And I think modern technology has helped a great deal. I mean, there's been an explosion of knowledge, you know, through the internet and so on. You've got Brian Cox on television with his wonders of the solar system, the universe, you know, a man who might well succeed Sir Patrick Moore, and David Attenborough, who's 91 now, won't go on forever. But Brian Cox has a great mind. He's now coming up towards 50, got a lot of life left in him, and he reveals certain things. He's able to talk to us on television through Panorama and his programs about the wonderful things of God. So we understand a little bit more about space and time, TV Horizon, and when we look at these things, we can see the macro, which is out in the universe, the big universe, the macro, and the micro, which is the other way down. And it's almost like mankind is standing in the middle of the macro and the micro. And, you know, the macro is now, what, 13.799 billion light years distant. That's as far as we can see. It's a lot bigger than that. And you look at that, you think, wow! However little you know about astronomy, or how much you know, you've got to be absolutely gobsmacked and staggered by it. And yet I'm always reminded in Genesis, God says, you know, he did this on this day and that on the other day. And almost like a throwaway phrase, he made the stars also. It's almost like, I made them as well. Because it's not big or small to God, is it? He's not dominated or dictated to by his creation. He's always greater than his creation. So the majesty of the macro is nothing to God at all, because he lives in a different way to us. We live in a timeline. I'll explain that as we go. But then we've got to go the other way, to the micro world, the Hadron Collider, you know, CERN. You go down that way towards the quarks and the mesons and everything else. You get right down to a point which is as far down there in the micro world, brethren, as the depths of what we can see through Hubble and other stethoscopes are out in the macro. That distance out there, we can see it to a degree, but you can't always see how far down. It's as far down there as it is out there. As far as we see shape and size. Isn't that incredible? It's almost like mankind is in the middle of this enormous universe, and this micro universe that God has made to astound us and to confound us. Let's consider something very personal as we go. Your prayer life and mine. I know I'm repeating myself a bit here, and you know this anyway, but I always think Mr. Armstrong always used to repeat things, and it's good to have repetition. And I don't run scared of mentioning Mr. Armstrong by name, by the way. Some people might. He had so many good points, of course. No, not being patronizing or condescending by saying that. I knew him very well. Nevertheless, he used to repeat things. And I think repetition is very important. And even though you know this, you're hearing it through a different mind and background. Let me ask you a question. Are these following statements true when you pray? First of all, that God loves you more than you love him. And you do love him. Of course you do. In fact, nobody loves you more. But does he love you more than you love him? Ipso facto. It has to be. It has to be, because he is love. Secondly, does he know more about you than you do about yourself? And still loves you. You know, he understands you more than you can understand yourself. And sometimes it's difficult to understand yourself, because you're within yourself. Yes, he does know more about you than you do about yourself. A third question, does he want to hear from you more than you want to talk to him? That's amazing, isn't it? You do want to talk to him. Now, prayer can be a mountain. We've got to be prayer warriors. It's sometimes a fight to pray. Let's be honest about it. Because we're human, we're in space and time, and sometimes we don't have the time. But God does want to hear from you far more than you want to talk to him, because he loves you. He gave his life for you as if you were the only one alive. We'll see more of that. And the fourth one, Does he have all the time in the world for you? You don't. You're busy. You've got to do this, that and the other. But God is the creator, is the time lord, has all the time in the world for you. So when you go to pray to him, you know, he loves you more than you love him, all these things. And you can spend as long as you like in his presence. And he loves you and wants to hear from you. I think all those four statements are true, and I've heard you say that. But you see, the omnis, the three omnis we're looking at, are all seen here. His power, his awareness, and his ability. He's able to hear what you say. He knows everything about you. That's omniscient. He's everywhere. In other words, you know, he's omnipresent. He's not just with you as you pray. He's with somebody in New Zealand who's praying. Or even right next to you, an individual in his own or her own right. And he is everywhere, and he is all-powerful, of course, by that very fact. And so this intimate personal attention God gives us is a mystery in itself. And we know that God is not bound by time as we are. He is the time lord and always greater than his creation. This is how God lives. This is the kind of music of God's life, shall we say. So he plays no favorites. He treats everyone exactly the same who's in contact with him by his grace. He has the same relationship to the person next to you, your husband, your wife, your family, or the brother and sister beside you. And this is obviously a bit difficult to understand. People don't see how, when you pray then, how God can possibly hear all these prayers at once. That's a very good question, you know. If God's personal like that to everybody, how can, now of course you've got to be careful when you follow the word how can with the word God. How can God hear all these, ever struck you? Well, I used to think, well, that's a good question. You know, the trouble is we live in a box, don't we? Because it's our clay model stage we're in that God put us here. E equals MC squared, the arrow of time pointing forward and so on. That's how God's created us in our first life before eternal life and the resurrection and so on. But this is not the reality. We know that. We are the clay models. The reality, the ultimate reality, is yet to come. And God doesn't live in this human way as we think a human way is. So when we say, well, how can God hear all these prayers at once? And when we have a closing prayer, may God be with us as we go our separate ways. So we all go our separate ways, you know, and God's with every one of us. How does that figure out, you know? Because God lives in a different way to how we live. He doesn't live in this timeline, which I'll explain as we go. So I think when it comes to the prayer, I used to think, well, you know, half the world's asleep. Here am I praying, and half the world, the Christian side, are asleep. So that cuts the numbers down a bit. I'm trying to work out how can God hear all these prayers at once. And of course, the sting in the words is at once. I used to think, well, maybe half are praying about something else. So they're not praying about what I'm praying about. And maybe they're not praying at this very moment about what I'm praying about. So these are coping mechanisms which doesn't cut it, really, because in the end you still end up with lots of people praying. And how can God hear all these people at the same moment? Now, the sting in the words there is at the same moment. Because that's how we see life, you know, past is closed, present is here, this is the real moment, the future has yet to come. And therefore we think, well, how can God hear all the prayers at one moment? Well, I think we could understand God hearing any number of applicants if they came in one by one, and God had an infinite amount of time to hear them. You know, give them a lot of time, and you go one by one, then it doesn't work that way. That's how we operate, because our life comes to us moment by moment. One moment disappears before the next moment comes along, and there's very little room left in each. Because we live in past, present and future. But if our life's like that, and we think, well, everything moves along from past, present and future, it doesn't work that way with God. God doesn't live in that particular way. So God's life does not consist of moments following each other. Our life does. I came up here in the past, you came through the door there in the past, here we are in the present, which doesn't last very long, because it's already in the past. And the future is when the sermon ends, you can have a cup of tea or coffee and Vicky. But we live in this kind of different way how God lives. But God's life doesn't consist of moments following each other. And if you consider this timeline that we have to be a straight line on a piece of paper, you know, if you're on Facebook, you have a timeline, don't you? You know, this is what happened to me in the past, this is where I went to school, this is where I went to university, here's what I do now, and all the photographs, you know, YouTube, Facebook. So we have a timeline, the past, this now moment, and the future. It's called a timeline. But God doesn't consist of a timeline with moments following each other. If we put our timeline on a sheet of A4, just whatever paper, a line, there's our past, present and future, along which we have to travel, then God is pictured as the whole page upon which that timeline is drawn. Do you follow me? We have this line, past, present and future, but God is above and around the whole page, because he doesn't live in his moments dribbled out one moment by moment as ours are. So if a million people are praying to him to pick up that thought about how can, if a million people are praying to him at say 10:30 tonight, he doesn't need to listen to them all in that little snippet of time we call 10:30. Who else is 10:30? We think, well, they're all praying to him. He doesn't, because of this all-encompassing way he sees time, because he created time, he doesn't have to hear all those prayers at 10:30 tonight when so many people are praying about various matters. So if a million people are praying to him, he doesn't need to listen to that time, because 10:30 in every other moment from the beginning of the world is always the present for God. That time 10:30, which is a moment for you in time, which is future, or we're talking historically, 10:30 last night, doesn't work that way for God, because he lives and is always in the present. In other words, he has all eternity to hear those prayers. Second World War, Spitfire pilot over the White Cliffs of Dover being shot down by a Hun. That pilot goes down in flames. He puts up a prayer to God. Oh, God, help me! In a split second, he has all eternity to listen to that prayer. I know it seems strange. He doesn't live on a timeline. The key is this way that we live, and we think that's how God lives, or maybe you don't. And you're right, he doesn't live that way on a timeline. So I may not be telling you anything new, but I think this thought will help enhance our individual relationships with God through Jesus Christ and be very encouraging, because this is the God that you pray to, the Creator, by the power of the Spirit to your Father in heaven, and it's very, very personal. Thinking of C.S. Lewis, and some of these ideas you can pick up in Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, very helpful. Thinking about how God lives in a different way to how we see time and space. Imagine you're an author, or I'm an author. We're writing a novel, so we're sitting there with our word processor, like a cup of coffee, and the lovely view through the window to inspire us, and we're writing a book, a novel. And I write, Mary laid down her work, the next moment there was a knock at the door. That's what I've written down. Now, I who am Mary's maker, I am Mary's maker, aren't I? Because, let's face it, I created this fictional story. I don't live in her timeline at all. You know, it's fiction. But Mary does have to live in that imaginary timeline of what I've written. She has to live within that because, you know, it's my story. But I'm not governed by stopping and starting. But she has the whole thing to live through. You see, I could get up and make a cup of coffee and think about Mary between that first statement about laid down her work, and I have a cup of coffee, do my teeth, I make a phone call, get some inspiration and come back, and then write the second half down. The next moment was a knock at the door. I might have spent quite a bit of time between Mary laid down her work, you with me, and then, you know, come back to it and type a bit more about, oh, yes, that's right, there was a knock at the door. Now, imagine you're Mary. You don't see any gap, do you? She laid down her work because there was a knock at the door. In other words, I'm over and above Mary because she's fictional and she's embedded in her particular timeline. But as her author and her creator in that sense, I'm not bound by any of that. I'd be doing all sorts of different things. That makes sense to me. For her, the laying down of her work and the knock at the door would be continuous, but not for me. And this may give a glimpse. It's not a perfect illustration. You can't perfectly illustrate God. But I think it gives an idea that God is not hurried along the timeline of this universe any more than I'm hurried along the timeline of my story. I could be doing different things, but the story is a story, and Mary is embedded and living in that story. I think that helps a little bit, helps me anyway, see how God is over and above all these areas. This means that God has infinite attention to spare for each one of us, because he doesn't have to work with people en masse. He works with individuals, you, and he plays no favourites, and he doesn't love anybody more than he loves you, but he does love others the same as he loves you. He's not teacher's pet. God works at different times through our timeline of civilization, dealing with people, you know, Israel in the past and so on, and Christians now. And majority of people, when they come up in the resurrection and have an understanding for their first opportunity, you know, God is not playing favorites. It's just that he has a timeline for us which spreads out the way that God's working through, say, the Old Covenant or the Adamic Covenant, the Noachian Covenant, the Old Covenant, you know, the New Covenant. All these different ways, the overarching plan that God has to work with human beings. So God died for you individually as if you were the only person in the world, and therefore you're as much alone with him in prayer as if you were the only one ever created. And Christ would have to die for you, and did die for you, as if you were the only one he ever created. That's how personal it is. You say, well, I know all that. Okay, I'm just saying it again as a matter of repetition in the way that I try to understand this, because this helps me. You know, I'm learning as well from looking at these scriptures we'll come to in just a moment. You know, this sounds a bit scary or fantastic. I think it's awesome, actually, you think a bit more about it, because God's life is not dribbled out moment by moment as ours is. His life is in himself. Now hear this, God has no history, no past. He's too completely and utterly real to have a history. Think about it. For us, if we have a past, and we do, a history, it means we have to lose part of our reality. Part of your reality lies in the past, is that true? I read my diaries, you know, I'm a diary man, so I read the diary from 50 years ago. I don't recognize me. Who's that? Okay, it's me, you read your... you think, why would he do that? Because we've grown up, we've developed, we're not the same people. So we've lost part of our life in the sense that it's in the past. Now that's no bad thing. It just means that the reality is now, not in the past or even yet in the future. And I think that's a bit hard for us earthbounds to grasp. You know, in Isaiah 57, we needn't turn there, it does say God inhabits eternity. God fills out eternity. He is permanently residing in eternity. Now I'll give you a definition of eternity before we finish the sermon, which might be interesting. Because actually you have eternal life right now. Now there's a stopper. You have eternal life right now. If we picture time as a straight line upon which we have to travel A to B to C, my notes say, then we must picture God as the whole page on which the line is drawn. God, who is above, outside and all around, contains the whole line and sees it all. And I suppose you could think of the electromagnetic spectrum. We see each other through light, but you know very well that long wavelength takes you into the red bar fire and into radio waves, long waves, long wave radiation, radio waves, and right the other way, all the way down to the micro background radiation and all the way through to X-rays and so on. But we just see this little sliver, you know, and we see time, past, present and future, a bit like the electromagnetic spectrum. We only see a little bit. You've got bees and other insects who can zone in on a flower to get pollen because they can see some ultraviolet that we can't, and they see like a landing strip on some of these lovely flowers. They can go in there and get the pollen because that's the way God created it. They can see some ultraviolet, which we can't. We can only see this little sliver. Now we only see our timeline as past, present and future. And there's not much time in the present before it's gone. You notice that? It's already gone. What I said is in the past. What I'm going to say is in the future. But now it's in the past. It's a little sliver of time. It's now. It's now and it's passing away. So, somebody said, you know what time's like? He said, it's like time stops everything happening at once. It stops everything happening at once. It's spread out for us, but it's not spread out for God, as we will notice. So in the past, Have I missed some scriptures yet? Let's go back a bit, because I've got some scriptures to back up, not to back up what I'm saying, because that's cherry picking, but some scriptures which inspire me to see how God works, and that, you know, he is all around us. Maybe they're yet to come, Jeff. I think they're yet to come. Yes, they will be yet to come. So that's good news, isn't it? Good news for me anyway. What about the past, present and the future? In fact, I'd like to look at some of these scriptures now, looking at how God doesn't live in a timeline. Think of these verses. Here's one, Romans 4:17. Shall we pull that one up, Jeff? Romans 4:17. Looking at how God obviously lives in a different way to how you and I will live today and tomorrow and have lived yesterday. 4:17 of Romans, in the King James I have here, he calls those things which are not as if they were. But God sees the whole sweep at once. Isaiah 46:10. He knows the end from the beginning. Huh? These are all sister scriptures, parallel passages. Revelation 1:8. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Just using human language, the Greek alphabet, to say beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, of course. We know that Jesus stepped into created time through the incarnation. Ephesians 4:6, God is above all, through all, and in you all. You thought of that recently. God is above all, through all, and in you all. And then the Acts 7, well, Colossians 1:17, Jeff, I think we put in next. Colossians 1:17, in him all things consist. Nice, isn't it? In him, God, Jesus Christ in this case, all things consist. Now, all things hold together. Strong force probably that binds the, you know, there are various four strong forces. Gravitational force, strong force, weak force, and so on. But all things are held together through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:17. And then a beautiful verse in Acts 17 where Paul is in Athens and he's using the Greek philosophers and he's saying, God is not far from each one of us, and in him we live and move and have our being. There's another colossal, crashing, awesome verse. Not far from any one of us, much nearer than you can ever imagine, because he's within you. You have the mind of Christ to a degree. You clothe with Christ. You put on Christ. His spirit, these incredible verses. And in him we live and move and have our being. And as somebody said, if God took his hands off you, you wouldn't die. Oh, really? If God took his hands off you, you wouldn't live long enough to die. You'd cease to exist. Because he upholds all things by his power. So you wouldn't, you know, play on words, you wouldn't live long enough to die. Once he takes his hand off, everything is no longer there. As a lovely verse, as we look at the past, present and future, Isaac Watts, I know we sing many love songs today, and it's interesting how hymnody has changed. You know, the hymns we have now are like love songs towards Jesus. Always as if, you know, it's the bride has made herself ready. And these are love songs. Whereas in the past, Isaac Watts and others, they would be teaching theology. They'd be teaching God through the hymns. The hymns would have basic meaning, as Barry Robinson was saying in that hymn we mentioned in his Day by Day. It's teaching. People were taught by the hymns. Now, it's more of a love story now. Probably because we're getting nearer to the return of Christ. I don't know. But Isaac Watts wrote one, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. You know, a great hymn throughout the centuries. Our hope for years to come. And one of the verses in Isaac Watts's hymn, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten, as a dream dies at the break of day. You dreamt last night, I did. And I thought, that's a... Wow, I must write that down. I didn't. I can't remember it. It's gone. I don't know if dreams are in time and space. They seem like a world of their own. But, you know, time like an ever-rolling stream, isn't it true? It's going along all the time. Bears all its sons and daughters away. They fly, forgotten as a dream dies at the break of day. That's not morbid. It's just the way that life is. And it's an allegory, but or a metaphor. 2 Peter 3:8, I think you've got that on there, haven't you? Jeff, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. You remember that one? That kicks in as well, doesn't it? It's a metaphor. It's just saying, God doesn't live as you live. Now, some people think this is all too great. I couldn't get near to God because he dwells in light and approachable. It does say that in Timothy. He dwells in light and approachable. So I really, you know, it's too great for me. And others make it far too close and God's your buddy. Both extremes are wrong. God is never your buddy. He is your closest friend. He is your creator. He won't be your buddy or your hip pocket God. At the same time, it's not so magnificent. You can't get near to him. You know, there are two dangers that authentic Christianity can fall into. Another one, of course, is that God really doesn't like his creation very much, and he's angry with the wicked every day, and he's just waiting for the scales to go the wrong way, and you go and burn. This is just Satan putting a view of God which is incorrect. God is love. He's always loved his creation. He hates sin. That's another subject. So God's life is in himself. He has no history. He is past, present, and future. Now, you know, what? Because we have past, present, and future. Oh, God. No, he doesn't. He lives in a different way. He's not restricted by that. You know, some people say, well, you know, how could God, here we go again, keep the universe going when he was a baby? This time of the year we think of Bethlehem. He's a baby. Well, isn't he looking after the universe? And, of course, the sting in the phrase there is, while he was a baby, and then spending 33 some years on our planet, as if thinking a bit like our teenage years being a part of our whole life. That's how we would see it. But again, Christ's life as God was not in time, and therefore there was no time when God saw Jesus' incarnated life being in the future. He was slain from the foundation of the world. You remember that? Revelation 13:8. He was slain from the foundation of the world. So we see it spread out in time 2,000 years ago, but it's not the way God sees it at all. But it was played out for us by God's kindness in relating to us his plan of salvation in ways that we can partly understand. But God's God meets us where we are. I think also another problem that some people have is thinking, well, God knows what they're going to do tomorrow. That thought ever got to you? Well, God knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. And if he does know, then how am I free to do it? This comes into the kind of que sera, sera, predestination Middle East thing, where if your kid's blown up, well, it was just in God's plan. You know, the bullet had your name on it. Therefore, you're prisoners of the future, which is already planned out. Well, that's not the way that it works. You know, if God does know my future, people might say, and a good question, perfectly logical question, how am I free to do things? I thought I was a free agent. God doesn't want robots. He wants free moral agents. It assumes, again, that God lives in our timeline and can see ahead, whereas we can't. And if that was true, it would be very hard to understand how we could be free to do them. If he sees ahead and knows what's coming, you just had to walk along and there it is. You meet your destiny, whatever it might be. But I think because we start to see that God is above and outside our timeline, and our tomorrow is visible to him in just the same way that he and we see now. God sees tomorrow in exactly the same way. He doesn't foresee you doing things tomorrow. He simply sees you doing them, because although tomorrow hasn't come for you, it has for him. Because he has no history. I mean, you don't think that your actions now are any less free because God knows what you're doing now. Of course not. God knows what you're doing now and what your thoughts are. You're free to think those thoughts, and God knows them. Exactly the same way for the future. So it's not all tied in, and, well, I can't do anything about it, it's just fate. I mean, I had to be a burglar because that's what my CV said for the future. It was nonsense. God knows, you choose. Now there's the mystery again. I suppose it's like a football video. You've seen the video of the match tomorrow, or you will see it if it's recorded, between Manchester City and Manchester United, home game. And my wife is a Manchester United supporter since the middle 60s. I'm not a football man, but I have to keep up for the sake of the family. And she'll be watching tomorrow. And I could record it for her if she's out. I don't know what she's doing tomorrow, of course. It hasn't come for us yet. I could record it, and then we could sit and watch it on Monday night. Now, I know what's going on, but my wife doesn't. She's got to watch it on the video, and she might not know that it's... Supposing she didn't know it wasn't a real match she was watching. But I know the results. A bit like God, you see. He sees the whole thing, but we come across it frame by frame because of the way we live. So if we look at the past, present, and future, for us, the past is frozen, isn't it? not a bad thing, but it no longer flows like the present. It's over. It's gone. To us, the past is gone. It's closed. It's a place of memories. Is that true? There's no going back for us. The arrow of time points forward. Interestingly, the reason that time goes forward and is not reversed in this life is because of the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. Entropy increases, disorder increases all the time. If you drop a mug on the floor, the mug's in a nice state because it's not broken. But if Florence gets me a cup of coffee afterwards and I drop it, you're not going to get back into the mug again. So it only flows in one direction from our perspective. So we know from the past it's already happened. But it's not lost to God. You can delete things on your computer and you can't get those photographs back. Yes, you can. If you go to a particular computer shop, isn't that right, Jeff? They'll recover some of your files for you. They're there on the hard disk. You deleted them, but they're still sitting there for a while till you cross them out with all sorts of different programs and they no longer exist. But it's not lost to God. The past is not lost to God. You can remember the past. You can't, and some people live in the past, but you can't actively get back to the past. So the present, if that's the past which is closed to us but not to God, what about the present? Well, this is where all things happen, isn't it? Right now. The lights are on. Everything's happening. It's animation. It's reality. And really, this now is the only real experience of life. Right now. You can't live in the past. You shouldn't forget the past, but you can't live in the past. You can only do things right now. That's why we look at the scriptures about a definition of eternity. Because now is such a little bit of a time frame for us. Things only happen in real time. And real time for us is this strange, like the electromagnetic spectrum, the strange little area which is so fragile, and then it's gone because it's in the past. So this present is the only time for our consciousness and awareness to be active. Your consciousness and awareness is active now, not in the future and not in the past. This is where the animation is. It's a place of freedom and actuality. Now. There's no time like it. We're aware of the past and of the future, but we don't experience it like we do right now. I had a strange experience when I was sitting in the Methodist church years ago, and I could bring it on. I just mentioned in passing, as we look at the time, that I'd be sitting there, and all of a sudden, it was like the past and future didn't exist. The present was all there was. And it was a crushing reality, it was a good feeling, a crushing reality of the awareness of being alive, but the fact, am I dreaming? Is this really true? Almost like everything devolved down, like a singularity, it devolved down to the very moment, the conscious moment, as we sat there in the Methodist church waiting for things to start. And it was a strange feeling, but a very encouraging feeling in one sense. And I don't know if any of you had that sort of experience. It's just that it seemed unbelievable that I was alive and this was a real event, even in the clay model stage, of reality. But it's fleeting, and if not continued, then you have no future. If this moment doesn't continue, then you die. You have no future. It's not perpetual. There's an inevitability about our life, whether Christ comes first or we die. You know, it's going in one direction only. Now what about the future? If we just kind of skim the present. The future is that which is to come, at least it is for us. By definition, the future is the least like eternity of the three, past, present and future. It's a dream. You can plan, but you can't do. You can plan the future, what are you going to do tomorrow? What dinner are you going to have tonight? But you can't do it yet. It's open. It's open. And so we live in a very different way to how God lives. So I would recommend to you 139 of Psalms. We won't turn to Psalms 139, but you'll remember it when I mentioned David talking about how God knows every thought of his. Psalms 139 is a fantastic chapter about every thought is known to you. The darkness will not hide me from you, you know. You're aware of everything, even in my mum's tongue, you know. The later verses talk about him being in the womb and God knew everything about David. David had some great insights by God's Spirit working with him at that particular time in human history. I won't turn to 139, but just show the personal concern that God had for David, and David appreciated that. And it's no different for you. You can't say, well, that was David. Look at David, he's the Bible. Those words apply for you as well. You can say those words, and God hears you playing no favourites in exactly the same way as he heard David and how David responded. Some wonderful things there. But I want to go, as Jeff and I put some together here, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10. Ephesians 1 verse 9 to 10, I'll read it from my King James. Having made known unto us, Ephesians 1:10, the mystery of his will. So there's another verse which says there are certain things, still a mystery, but he'll make things known to a degree for us here embedded in space and time. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to this good, his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, Jesus Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, what does it say here? The dispensation of the fullness of time, being predestinated. Oh yes, there it is, C10. But in the dispensation of the fullness of times, isn't that a fantastic phrase? Dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and things which are on the earth, even in Jesus Christ. Another one is across the page in my Bible in 2 verse 6 to 7, Ephesians 2, 6 to 7. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Always Christ is there. That's why GCI concentrates far more on Jesus Christ than on some of the areas that we were majoring in the past. The center is now Jesus Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. So you are omnidimensional in the sense that you have access to another dimension, the things of God, which this world can't mine or access, because by God's grace we see things which God's given us. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, that's a gift of God. Beautiful verses. And then let's look at this thing about eternal life. I was saying the past is not like eternal life, it's past, not to God, but to us. The future has yet to come, and it's least like eternal life. This moment now, brethren, is more like eternal life than anything else, this very moment. Let me show you. John 17, verse 3. That's John 17, the Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 3. What does that say? It sounds to me like a definition. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Not making two gods, of course. There's only one God, but the incarnated Jesus Christ, your elder brother. A definition of life eternal. They might know. Do you know? Yes, you do. Could that therefore be a fact that you have a entrance to eternal life, the fullness of which is to come? It's tension, isn't it? You know, it's not, it's now but not yet. But we have an access to that. You can see it also in chapter 3, verse 36 of the same book. Go back a bit to 3:36. Sorry, Jeff, I jumped ahead of myself. 3 and verse 36. These are all tying in to say the same thing, if I can get there. 3 and verse 36. He that believes, and I have to keep saying she, they that believe on the Son have, might have, if you could, boys and girls, no, hath eternal life. And he that believes not on the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Against people who reject this way, knowingly, and most reject unknowingly. Richard Dawkins does not reject knowingly, as far as I understand. Well, there's another scripture about only two ways. You have eternal life by believing on Jesus Christ. If you don't, you don't have eternal life. There's no, how many shades of grey? You choose how many shades of grey. And then up in 5:24, the same book, 5:24, again, I think you'll find it says the same thing. Truly, truly, Christ said, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, I came to reveal the Father, has everlasting life. That sounds pretty present now, doesn't it? That's not in the past, that's not in the future. 24 of John 5 has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, not might be, that you're passed from death to life. Which hasn't happened for the vast majority of human beings on this planet. And it's not just for our help and goodness, it's for the service of the nations to come, that God has prepared a people, a bride, to serve the multitudes and the billions who come up. 1 John 5:11 says exactly the same thing. 1 John 5:11. And I submit to you, brethren, these are definitions as we can understand it a little bit about what eternal life is. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. I know you know these verses, but eternal life is like the present, the reality of the present. It isn't the present because we're still in our timeline, but it's a bit like eternal life. And this life is in his Son, so it's always with Jesus Christ in mind, isn't it? He that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son of God has not life. Very obvious. It's like a computer, it's either on or off. It's not kind of think about putting it, well, I don't think I will. No, maybe I will. It's on or it's off. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Isn't that extraordinary? And somebody's written here, the cross is the center of time and eternity, the answer to the enigmas of both, said Oswald Chambers. So, I know it's a little difficult, it's a little awkward to think of it, how God lives in a different way to us, but I hope it'll focus our mind to think far more deeply on how close God is to us. How we're hurried along a timeline, but God is not, and he has every time to hear what you have to say, because he has no past. He's too real to have a past tense. I will conclude in Ephesians 9. Ephesians, again, the third chapter, Ephesians 3, verse 9. We'll just read through to the conclusion of this one. I think my view of God was once very limited. I thought of him having hands and feet and legs and all the rest of the things that we need to get around, and that he was sitting up there somewhere in the sides of the north, which is near the pole star. Probably he was white. In fact, he might have been British, actually, come to think of it. No? And he kind of anthropomorphized God. God is so much greater than those areas. Great to appreciate the great personal concern he has in the way that he lives, seen through Jesus Christ. And of course, at the right hand of God now is your elder brother, the incarnated man, because Christ was both God and man. The Son of God didn't die. Jesus Christ died. He was both God and man. And the man was dead and resurrected and sits at the right hand to intercede for you as your brother, having lived in a timeline of life which was only 33 years. So Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm reading in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which was from the beginning of the world, or which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. It keeps stumbling over Jesus Christ. I wonder why. To intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Our faith won't get us very far. It's a response to the faith God's given us. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, said Paul to the Ephesian church, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, you know, to be one, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Not that he would not quite read that because of the skag, so we'll go on to the next verse. His glory by strength with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, just a little bit, with all saints, what is the breadth, and that he uses these dimensional terms that we know in our physical universe, to know what the depth and breadth and, well, it says breadth and length and depth and height,
the dimensions, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, look at the adjectives there, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
How those incredible words. So we could go on and on, but I won't. I'm just saying that maybe if you think you're waiting for eternal life, that you don't need to wait much longer, that you have a glimpse of it now in this reality we call the present. I will be drawn into a different timeline when the clay model stage is over. And, you know, if pigeons can understand a little bit about time and space, maybe we can understand just a little bit more. Delighted to be with you.